Good evening. I'm going to miss you, Joy. This is Joy's last time playing piano for a few months. So anyway, let's open tonight's service with hymn number 19 in your spiral gospel hymns hymnal. Number 19, let's all stand together. Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at your feet I fall. You are holy, wise, and just. I'm a creature of the dust. All things move at your command, governed by your mighty hand. Heaven, earth, and hell I see, fulfill all your wise decree. Dares a man resist his Lord, stand against the sovereign God? I will bow before your throne, seeking grace in Christ your Son. Through his blood and righteousness, Lord, I plead with you for grace. If you will, you can, I know, grace and mercy to me show. Will you, Lord, my soul forgive? Grant this sinner grace to live. I've no other hope but this, Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now I'm conquered by your grace. In the dust I hide my face. Give me Christ or else I die. I upon your grace rely. Oh, for mercy now I plead. Grant me, Lord, the grace I need. Turn, oh, turn to me and say, all your sins are washed away. In my Son your debt is paid. He for you the ransom made. Please be seated.
We're going to read tonight from Psalm 121 for our call to worship. Psalm 121. You know, as a scripture, it says, come to the Lord with words. And what words do we come to him with? The words that he's given us. And these are wonderful words of life. The Lord will enable us as we read them to be the desires of our heart. Then we'll be coming before the Lord with his word. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Another scripture speaks of trials without and troubles within, and I think that's what this is a reference to, the sun and those trials that come from the outside, and the troubles from within are symbolized here by the moon that comes by night. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Billy Argyropoulos over in St. Pete and his wife Virginia have been having some health problems, and I spoke to them last night, and he asked if we would remember them tonight in prayer. So Virginia has to have a knee replacement surgery, but now they've discovered some heart problems that are going to be a complication for her. And Billy, you may have heard, was in a car accident and is having a lot of back problems as a result of that. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these precious, precious promises, for the surety of your word, and Lord, the certainty of their fulfillment in Christ. Lord, you've been so clear and so plain about never forsaking us, never leaving us, preserving our soul forevermore, protecting us from the trials from without and the troubles from within. Lord, might we lift up our eyes unto the hills and know that all our help comes from Thee. Lord, when we gather for worship, we need Your help. We need You to enable us to worship in spirit. And we need You to send Your Spirit in power to reveal from Thy Word the truth. The truth of Thy dear Son and His glory and His accomplished work. And Lord, the faith that we need to rest all our hope in Him, we depend upon You for that. Lord, we pray for Billy and Virginia and ask for Your hand of strength and grace. Thank You for the testimony of their faith. And Lord, know that these afflictions have been sent of Thee, and Lord, might You comfort them and encourage them and provide for them in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 229 from the hardback hymnal, 229. Let's all stand.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon.
Tonight. The story is so clear and wonderful in our text. If you'll turn with me to the second chapter of Mark. This is the miracle where our Lord healed the man with the palsy. Remember his four friends that could not get into where the Lord was in Capernaum, and they had to remove the tiles from the roof and lowered him down. And how the Lord said to them, said to that man, "Son, your sins are forgiven thee." And Matt, you know, not all the miracles that we've been looking at are written about by more than one of the gospel writers. This one, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record it. And they record it quite extensively compared to a lot of the other miracles. I don't know the significance of that. All of God's word is precious and true and powerful. But it is interesting that the Holy Spirit would have us to have more details concerning this miracle. And I hope that we will be able to see ourselves in this miracle. I wrote in my notes as an introductory comment that unless we're able to see ourselves in the miracles that our Lord performed, that the study of them is of no profit. And when I first wrote that statement, I thought, it is no profit to our soul. If we don't see ourselves in the miracle, the study of these miracles is of no profit to our soul. But I don't think it's of any profit, period. Because if it only gives us some information or, you know, something else that doesn't speak truth to our soul, that's not to our profit. That is not to our profit. If we're going to be profited, the Lord has to put us in these stories. And I pray that he will do that for us, that he will make us to be blind Bartimaeus. He will make us to be the woman with the issue of blood. He will make us to be that leper that needed to be cleansed. This is the only way that God's word can be of any profit, is that if the Holy Spirit makes them true to our hearts and we see God's work spiritually. I've called this spiritual palsy, because though I don't know of anybody here that that suffers from this sort of disease, but as it relates to our sin problem, we all do. We all do. And Mark chapter 2, verse 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoned in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Palsy. It's a range of neurological diseases and injuries. Could be a temporary Bell's palsy. It could be a quadriplegic. But one thing is consistent with all different forms of palsy, and that is that there's a disconnect between the head and the body. The brain might be able to think of moving certain parts of the body, but the nerves that connect the brain to the muscles are damaged so that the body cannot function as the head would have it to. Is that not a perfect picture of our sin? Your sin has separated you from your God. This is not the problem, that there's a disconnect between the head and the body, leaving us unable to use, powerless, paralyzed, the impulses that are necessary must be provided by God. And this injury, this disease must be corrected if the body is to be in sync with the head. Scripture says that we, when we were yet without strength, when we were paralyzed, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Before the Lord is pleased to forgive us of our sins and speak truth to our hearts, we have a conscience. Our conscience might bother us when we do something wrong. We might feel pains of guilt. But we cannot really, prior to the new birth, see the sin problem for what it really is. We thought sin was just a temporary lapse in behavior or something like that. It was just something done wrong here and there. It wasn't until the Lord healed us that we were able to have a connection between our vile bodies and the head of the church, the head of the body, Christ himself, who revealed to us that our body's infected with sin through and through. It's not just a temporary problem. It's an issue that corrupts every part of what we are by nature. We're sinners. Prior to the Lord healing us of spiritual palsy, we were able to make choices, but we did not have a will to come to Christ. He had to make us willing. We made some religious decisions, but to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of grace that the Lord has to perform in this spiritual healing that he does for his people. Prior to the Lord healing us of our spiritual palsy, we exercised faith every day in common things. We got on airplanes, rode in automobiles, placed our faith in the word of a friend or a spouse, sat on a pew or a chair. We exercised faith every day in many, many multiple ways. But it was impossible for us because of the effect that sin had between the head and the body. It was impossible for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't come. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Faith is the result of the new birth, not the cause of it. The new birth necessarily precedes faith in God's order. We have to be born again before we can see the kingdom of God. And that's a miracle. That's a work of grace. That's what this miracle is reminding us of. And might I also say that even now, having faith in Christ, having been made willing in the day of his power, having some understanding of what it means to be a sinner, do we not still suffer with palsies? Do we not still have this problem between the head and our bodies? Are we not in need daily for the Lord Jesus to say to us, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins are forgiven thee. That's all, that the Lord would speak that truth to our hearts tonight, that he would speak that truth to our hearts continually. That's what he promised that we read in Psalm 121. He said he'll not forsake us. He'll not leave us. He will, as we read, he shall preserve thy soul. How does he preserve thy soul? By keeping us. He preserves us by the work of the Spirit, convicting us of our sin and showing us our righteousness in Christ, and reminding us of the work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross to defeat the devil and put our sin away. That he is the one who has power to forgive sin. This man thought that his need was his physical paralysis, but he had a need that was much greater than that, that he didn't know about. And what I understand from this is so comforting and encouraging to me, to know that the Lord doesn't wait for us to see our sin problem before he forgives us. This man had no idea what his real problem was. He lived completely paralyzed in a bed, dependent upon his friends to carry him around, a miserable life. But he had a much deeper need, a much greater need that the Lord was going to deal with first, a need he didn't know about. How comforting it is to hear our Lord say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We didn't know that it was our sins that bruised him. We didn't know that we were the one guilty for the crucifixion of the Son of God. We didn't know the depths of our sin. And the Lord didn't wait for us to come to some conscious awareness before he said, okay, now that you've shown repentance and sorrow and you have some understanding of what you've done. That's what we require from one another, don't we? We would never just extend forgiveness carte blanche to someone who didn't have some understanding of what they've done to us. But hear the Lord. And still, as believers, we have no real understanding of the depths of our sin. And yet the Lord continues to say to us, in our inability to walk, in our inability to provide for ourselves, as this man was, the Lord continues to say to us, Son. You know, I don't know of too many 30-year-olds that call another adult son. But oh, how comforting it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls himself the Son of Man in this passage, that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And that's a reference to our Lord's humanity. But the Son of Man and the Son of God are his two natures. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, Son, child, oh, my little one, I understand. What affection, what compassion that he has towards us in our real problem of sin. Many who suffer our physical afflictions turn to God for help. And oftentimes we've seen it. That which is born in the storm dies in the calm. People get in trouble. They get sick. They lose a job. They go through a divorce. They get, you know, have this trouble and that trouble, and they all of a sudden get interested in religious things, and then the trouble goes away, and so do they. What's the difference here? Oftentimes the Lord does use affliction to bring his children to him. And David said, before I was afflicted, I had gone astray, but now I've kept thy word. And I love what Scott Richardson said one time. He said, God keeps his children going in trouble, or coming out of trouble all the time. All the time. And I find that to be my experience. And that's a work of grace that he would do that. That he would keep us on the bed of affliction and keep us dependent upon him all the time, reminding us of our weakness and of our sin problem and our inability to solve this problem, and cause us to come before him. But here's the difference, that when the problem goes away, if God's given us saving faith, we don't go away with that problem. When this man, in thinking that his own problem was his paralysis, was told by the Lord, thy sins are forgiven thee, now he's coming to see what his real problem is. And that's the difference, that if the Lord uses affliction to bring us to him, in that trial, he will reveal to us what our real problem is. The real problem's not the trial. The real problem's not the affliction. The real problem's our sin. Is that not what causes so much consternation and so much conflict and so much trouble and so much fear? It's not the trial, it's the unbelief associated with that trial. And how the Lord, you know, if we didn't have a sin problem, no trial would bother us at all. we wouldn't have the least problem with anything. We'd be singing God's praises and rejoicing in the most difficult of circumstances. By faith, we are thankful in all things. We know that all things are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. By faith, we know that whatever the Lord sends, we must have needed it. And he's gonna be glorified in it. And it'll be to my good. And he's going to, but here's the thing about it. He's going to use that to lead us to Christ. Christ is the good that comes out of trouble, isn't he? You know, I've made this point a couple times over the last few weeks, but I keep thinking about Romans 8:28 and how I used to think of Romans 8:28. For you know that all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are the called according to his purpose. And you think, well, you know, there's a silver lining in this dark cloud. There's some positives going to come out of this negative experience. That's not what the good is that God brings. Christ is the good that he brings. and if we've not, if our trials haven't led us to Christ, you see, this man's trouble led him to Christ. Then whatever other power of positive thinking experience that we think has come good out of bad has not really profited us at all. Christ is the end result. He's the good referred to in Romans 8:28. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. Isn't that what the Lord told Moses on Mount Sinai? I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before thee. An unbeliever can try to make lemonade out of lemons. You know, an unbeliever can have that kind of mentality and be a positive person and try to find some positive bent on their negative experiences. Let's don't do that. God sends these things to us to show us the glory of Christ. Lord, don't let me miss Christ in my trial. And my unbelief, my sin problem this lack of impulse that exists in my body as a result of the sin that's disconnected the head from the body, that's where the real problem lies. It's not my affliction. It's my sin. My real problem is not a health problem, not a marital problem, it's not a job problem, it's not an emotional problem, it's a sin problem. That's my real problem. And if we're looking to God to fix things other than that, then we're just putting a band. We're just taking. You wouldn't go to a doctor and take pain medicine for a cancer that could be removed by radical surgery. If you needed radical surgery to remove something, if you needed heart surgery, you wouldn't want to go to a doctor and have him give you something to make you feel better. But how many times do people do that? Well, I don't feel good. I'm having this problem, and I just want that to be solved. If we belong to the Lord, He's going to take whatever afflictions He sends, and He's going to keep digging until He brings us to the heart of the issue, which is our sin. That's my problem. And the persistence of God-given faith will not quit until Christ is known. That's seen in this story, is it not? No obstacle could stop these four friends with their paralyzed friend. The press of the crowd didn't stop them. The tiles on the roof didn't stop them. How much trouble was it to carry this man in a stretcher up to the roof of the housetop? I don't know how they got up there, but it wouldn't have been easy. And then to remove the tiles from the roof to get him into the presence of Christ. That's God-given faith. When the Lord saw their faith and said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," where'd they get that faith from? Where did they get that persistent faith that would not quit until they found themselves in the presence of the Savior? God gave it to them. And God-given faith is always that way. God-given faith doesn't quit until we find ourselves in His presence. Often, God will prove faith by putting obstacles in the way. Had that been your experience? And if those obstacles cause us to quit believing, quit praying, quit trusting, quit seeking, quit knocking, quit asking, then it wasn't God-given faith. When the Lord was walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they got to the home in Emmaus, sun was setting, it was dinner time, and the scripture is very clear. The Lord acted as if he would have gone. He would have continued. Nice talking to you guys. And he kept on walking. Wait. Come back, please. Please don't go. We want to spend some more time with you. And they pleaded with him to come. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened and they beheld him. That's what God-given faith does. God will... Didn't Naomi do that with Ruth and Orpah? When Naomi was in Moab and her husband Elimelech and her two sons died and she had two daughter-in-laws, she said, I'm going back to Bethlehem. You all stay here. I can't provide you any more sons down at my age. Get another husband. And she tried to persuade them to stay. And Orpah did stay. And Ruth, the scripture says, clung to Naomi and said, no, where you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Don't make me go back to Moab. I need to be where you're going, to the house of bread, Bethlehem. We see that over and over. The Lord looked at those 5,000 whom had just received the breaking of the bread and the fishes and said, you're following me so that you can have your bellies full. If you want to be my disciples, you have to be willing to take up your cross daily, die to yourself, and follow me. And scripture says they all left. And the Lord looked at his disciples, his 12, and he said, aren't you going to go with them? He puts obstacles in the way of faith. He gives us an out. And if we can take the out, I used to say to people that come to church, leave if you can. But I think there's a better way to say that. If you can, you will. If you can, you will. If you're able to take that out, then God will give you plenty of them. He'll give you job challenges. He'll give you opportunities to move away from the gospel. He'll give you troubles in your life. The Lord gives lots of opportunities for people to forsake the gospel. And those who can eventually will. And those who can't, can't. They just can't. Why? Because they have God-given faith. The woman with the issue of blood, she had lots of obstacles. She had spent all that she had on physicians and was worse off now. The press of the crowd is such that, and she's unclean. She's not supposed to be around people. And if she gets close to anybody, she's supposed to declare herself to be unclean, lest someone comes in contact with her and becomes unclean. And she gets on her hands and knees and crawls through the crowd. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she did. Who touched me? Oh, Lord, the disciple said, everybody's touching you. No, virtue has gone out from me. Someone touched me in faith. Someone who had lots of obstacles to overcome pressed through the crowd until they were able to touch me. I put those obstacles in their way to prove their faith to be God-given. Believer, you're going to have obstacles in your faith. God's going to put them there. And a faith that's untried is unproven. But God-given faith will persevere. It'll persevere in spite of the obstacles. Here's what these men, they're just going to keep persevering. I think about that Syrophoenician woman. The Lord called her a dog. The disciples embarrassed her. They tried to run her off, and she just kept pleading. Isn't that the way it is? Trials and troubles and conflicts and internal fears and all these things. Better opportunities. Lots of things. Blind Bartimaeus, shut up. Don't you know you're embarrassing yourself? You're embarrassing us. Son of David, have mercy upon me. And they told him to be quiet, and he cried all the louder. Be of good cheer, Bartimaeus. The master calleth thee. Oh, that's why the Lord said, keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. I'm gonna put hindrances in the way. And then I'm going to prove that the faith that you have was given to you by me. Because you're not going to quit. You're going to persevere. Most people have but a cursory interest in God. You know, you've heard the little ditty about the little boy that goes into the store and asks for $2 worth of God. You know, just put it in a sack for me. You know, not enough to make me lose sleep, but enough to help me to go to sleep. And not enough to, you know, to rule my life. I just want a little bit of God in my pocket so I can pull him out when I need him. I was talking to a neighbor of ours some years ago, and he had some serious questions, and we had a good conversation. And afterwards, he looked at me and he said, "You guys are serious about this thing, aren't you?" That's what he said. He said to me, he said, "Sounds like to me, you guys are either all in or all out. That's not really what I'm looking for. I'm not interested in something like that. I just want a little bit of God to get me through, make my life a little better." Years old. Within a month after that, he died of a heart attack. Found him 3 days later sitting in his chair in his living room. Oh, Lord, spare us. Make us to be like these men. To not quit. And I think there's a lesson, a message here for us as believers, not just in our own faith, but in persevering in prayer for our friends and children and loved ones and grandchildren and you know, these friends. What kind of friends does this man have? And what would he have been without his friends? What a blessing he had. And you know, the support of the gospel and all of that is, Lord told us not to become weary in well-doing. Supporting the gospel and praying and as the Lord enables and gives us opportunity to speak a word of truth to someone, that's a good work. That's well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. And have you ever had the thought that someone was a lost cause? You know, you tried to share with somebody and they didn't want to talk about it. Maybe they respond in a very bad way. You know, there's only one reason for a believer to have that thought. And that's because we've lost sight of the fact that God saved us. What is the greatest encouragement that you have that God can save anybody? If it's not that he saved you, then there's a need for us to go back to the beginning, isn't there? If God can save the chief of sinners, he can save who to me is lesser than the chief of sinners. Let us be persistent and persevering and pray without ceasing for the number four. I thought about this, and you, I'm sure you could think of lots of different places in the Bible where the number four is used. These four friends, I think, represent something for us. I just want to deal with three places in the Bible very quickly that I think the number four is representative of here. The Bible does use numbers to signify certain spiritual truths. What happened on the fourth day of creation? On the fourth day of creation is when God created the sun and the moon and separated the day from the night and created night and darkness and started the whole time of seasons. What are the friends that we really need? The four friends that we really need in order to be carried into the presence of Christ. Is it not that we need God to separate light from darkness for us? That we need him to reveal to us the difference between that which is holy and that which is profane? That which is true and that which is in error? Lord, I need for you to reveal that to me. If I'm going to be carried into the presence of Christ, I've got to have what was done physically on the fourth day of creation. I've got to have that done spiritually in my heart. The second four I want us to think about for just a moment is the fourth commandment. Keep holy the Sabbath. It's the one commandment that's the only commandment that's called a sign. The first three commandments having to do with our relationship with God, the next six commandments having to do with our relationship with man, and that one commandment in the middle, keeping holy the Sabbath. And we know the Old Testament application was not working on the Sabbath, but we understand. In light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that he is our Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, he is our rest. I need for the Spirit of God to enable me to rest in Christ. I need for him to enable me to rejoice in Christ Jesus, to worship God in the Spirit, and to have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it is to keep holy the Sabbath, is to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled the law and the one in whom I have rest from wrath and from judgment and from the law of God. And in faith, how oftentimes we've said we've never kept any of God's commandments one time. And that's true. And yet, in faith, every believer has kept the fourth commandment. That's what faith is. Faith is keeping the fourth commandment. And that fourth commandment is sandwiched between the other commandments, and it's called a sign, so that in Christ we do keep the fourth commandment, and in keeping the fourth commandment, we've kept them all. We've kept them all. We're resting in Christ, who himself is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then thirdly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring four of the apostles to pen this revelation, this testimony of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need God, the Holy Spirit, to take the Word of God, the gospel. We call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Gospels, don't we? We know that all of God's Word is inspired of God. But the four Gospels are not just, there's not just four by, there's a reason for that. We have four friends. We have four friends in the fourth day of creation. We have four friends in the four commandment, and we have four friends in the four Gospels that carry us into the presence of Christ so that we have the joy of hearing him say, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Tom.
Number 45 in the spiral.
Number 45. Let's stand together. 45.
I love thy kingdom.
How vast, how full, how free the mercy of our God. Proclaim the blessed news abroad. Spread it all abroad. Full it does remove the stain of every sin, and makes our souls as white and pure as though no sin had been. Poor guilty sinner, come, Christ stands to comfort thee. Come, cast thyself upon his love, so vast, so full, so free. I'm glad salvation's free. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. I'm glad salvation's free.